We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you. If you'd like to help support these Word of Life podcasts, please go to the Contributions tab at WOLC.com.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And that's what we're going to work on today. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A little background, though. Jesus was preaching this Sermon on the Mount, and great crowds were gathering. Great crowds. And these crowds are, I think, significant. And it'll help you understand this part on the meek inheriting the earth a little bit better if you get in mind what this crowd was comprised of. It was a mixed multitude. It was a mishmash of all kinds of people. For example, there would have been, because they were there, from Jerusalem, especially in Judea, there were the very Orthodox Jews with their intense interest in the Torah and in kosher and in the various dietary and ceremony laws and their real strong obsession with all things religious. That group was there. But there were also the Galilean Jews for whom synagogue was an important part of their life, but they weren't religiously obsessive about it. It was a part of their life, but you know, come on, they're fishermen and they're shepherds and they're farmers and they have a whole lot of things to keep them busy. And so synagogue is a very formative part of their life, but they're not obsessive about it. Then there was the crowd that always seemed to be around Jesus. There were the sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes who had completely abandoned the religious life. They'd just given up on religion. They wanted nothing more to do with it. It had not worked out well for them. It wasn't cut out for them. And yet somehow they're attracted to Jesus, so there too. We're told in the at the end of chapter 4 where this crowd came from. And interestingly, one of the places that the crowd came from was from the Decapolis. It's an area of 10 cities east of the Jordan. And it's a Greek area. It was settled by Alexander the Great many centuries earlier. And so the Greeks were there with their art and their philosophy and their sophistication and their education and their learning and all of that sort of stuff. So they're in the crowd. And then, of course, there were the Roman soldiers that were ever present as the dominating, occupying military force from the superpower of the age, the Roman Empire. So you have, you know, the hyper-religious Jews. You have the Galilean Jews who were not so religious, moderately religious, you might say. You had the irreligious, those that had given up on religious, the sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, all of that. You have the sophisticated Greeks, and you have the arrogant Romans with their military might. They're all there. They represent humanity. Because the sermon that Jesus gives on the Mount, it's for the whole world. Jesus was not teaching people how to be religious, how to be Jewish, or even necessarily how to be Christian, although you could mishear me on that. But Jesus is teaching the human race how to be human. He is setting forth the alternative way, the other way, the narrow way that leads to life and doesn't destroy. Are you with me? So we have a mixed multitude, the whole spectrum of humanity. Very religious, not religious at all. The winners and the losers in the game of life. The people that are on top, like the Romans. The people that are smart, like the Greeks. The people who are trying to just eke out a living, just scratch out a living in their little peasant farms. You have the whole spectrum of humanity. And in the third beatitude, and I hope you're... How many of you already got them memorized? Oh, I can see we're going to have a test around here. I can see that right now. I can see. Come on, you got to memorize all 8 of these Beatitudes before Easter. And it's not hard. I mean, it's really easy. So easy a caveman could do it. You can do it. All right. The third Beatitude is what we're going to look at today. Blessed are the meek. The meek. Nobody likes the word meek. Meek is not a complimentary word in our culture. If you overhear people talking about you and they say, oh, she's so pretty, or oh, he's so smart, oh, they're so successful, you feel good. You don't want to hear yourself described, oh, they're just so meek. Oh, come on, I can do better than meek. That's the way we feel about it. But Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Are you kidding me? That seems a bit much for the meek, if you ask me. The meek? I mean, we would say it like this. Blessed are the meek, for they shall be called a nice guy. You know, they're meek after all. Pat them on the back. Meek guy, you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall receive a certificate of participation. Blessed are the meek, for they shall be named Miss Congeniality. But everybody knows the nice guy finishes last. But Jesus, you talk about counterintuitive. I mean, he's turning the whole thing on its head. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a pretty big prize, if you ask me. Tell them what they win, Jay. They win the earth. That's a big prize, if you ask me. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And come on, isn't that really what, that's the question? Who gets the earth? I mean, that's what's driving us. That's what we're out there fighting and clawing and scratching. Because we got to get our share of the pie. You know, they're dividing the earth. They've already started. They're dividing the earth up. They're dividing up the assets. The economic resources are being divided up, and we got to get in line, and we got to get to the head of the line. If we're at the end of the line, it's all going to be gone by the time we get up there. We got to cut in line. Find some of this meat. Get in front of them. They won't care. That's the question. Who inherits the earth? Of course, the Roman soldiers that were standing in the crowd, I can just see them. They're kind of smirking at each other. You hear what he said? The meek are going to inherit the earth. Because the Romans, you know, the Romans, they aren't as sophisticated as the Greeks. The Greeks are, you know, they have their poets and their philosophers and their art. They're sophisticated. They're Ivy League. But the real winners in the game are the Romans because they've conquered the world. They didn't inherit the earth, they just took it. At this time, the Roman Empire stretched from England to India. Basically the world that was known at that time. From England to India, the Romans ruled the roost. And they didn't get it by being meek either. They got it by being forceful, aggressive, strong, powerful, more organized, better military than anybody else. They understood how to build roads and a common currency and how to have government and most of all how to have really good armies. And so they kept expanding their territory, taking the earth as their own, and they would show up on your doorsteps where your people, your ethnicity, your nation, your country, your culture had been living in a certain way for thousands of years. But they said, hello, we're the Romans, and we're here to take you over. And you will now follow our laws, and you will salute our emperor, and most of all, you will pay the taxes. And if you said no, then they would slaughter you. And that's how Caesar built his empire from England to India. And everybody knew that's just the way it goes. That's how empires are built. And so they didn't inherit anything. They just took it. They seized it. They made it their own. And so Caesar had titles like Caesar is Lord and he's Prince of Peace. And his empire is the Pax Romana. It's the Evangeline. It's the gospel. It brings peace to the nations. Of course it brings peace to the nations because if you do anything else, they'll kill you. And there Jesus is saying things like, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's controversial, it's counterintuitive, pretty easy just to dismiss it. Although what Jesus was saying was not original with Jesus. Jesus wasn't saying something completely brand new. In fact, not at all. In fact, Jesus was working from a phrase that was familiar, at least to those that were Jewish and knew the scriptures. He was working from Psalm 37. I don't want to look at the whole psalm. It'll take too much of our time this morning. But here's some highlights. It'll be on the screen for you from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 starts off with this line, "Fret not." Everybody say, "Fret not." Now, when the world starts getting divided up, the economic resources are being divided up. When people are competing for scarce resources, so that we're dividing the world up into haves and have-nots. Oh, we begin to fret. I'm afraid I'm not going to get my share. I'm afraid all the bullies are going to get more than me. I'm going to be left out. The strong are going to take it all. The aggressive, the self-motivated. Those kind of people are going to get everything, and I'm going to be left out. And yet the psalm says, "Fret not. Fret not." And then it says things like, verse 3, "Trust in the Lord." Verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord." Verse 7, "Be still before the Lord." Instead of fretting, trust the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, be still before the Lord. And you say, "Well, what's that get me? You're just trying to, you know, give me some sort of psychotherapy here. What do I get out of that?" You get to verse 11. "The meek will inherit the earth." Oh, see, Jesus wasn't the first to say that. That's in Psalm 37, verse 11. "The meek will inherit the earth." And then again, it says in verse 22, "Those blessed by the Lord will inherit the earth." So there you already have. You have the concept of blessing and meek and inheriting the earth. I mean, it's obviously what Jesus is working from. And then verse 29, "The righteous will inherit the land." Of course, the idea of inheriting the earth is just an expansion of the original promise given to Abraham and his seed. And it expands from a certain piece of land to the whole earth that Paul teaches us in Romans 4, that the promise to the seed of Abraham is really not just one piece of land, but the whole earth. That's the idea that in the new covenant, as God expands his people from being defined by Jewish ethnicity and Jewish circumcision and Jewish Torah observance, like we read today in Acts 15, and he begins to redefine Israel based on faith, baptism, and obedience to Messiah. The promised land is no longer a little strip of land there on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea, but the Holy Land becomes the whole world. How many of you understand that God wants the whole world to be his holy land? That's the vision that he has. All right, so Psalm 37 says, look, don't fret. Don't get all bent out of shape. Don't stress out over this. Relax. Instead of being anxious and troubled and worried that you know who inherits the earth. It's the aggressive, the strong, the rich, the powerful, the beautiful, the lucky, the good-looking, the motivated, the self-starters, mourning people. They've got it all divided up by 9 o'clock, and the rest are just getting out of bed going, okay, what happened? Well, the morning people just got the earth. Oh, wow. And yet the scriptures say, fret not. Fret not. That it looks like it's the strong and the motivated and the people that go to motivational seminars and are aggressive, and especially those that grasp and clutch and are willing to grab a hold of those ahead of them, pull them off the ladder of success. Even though it looks like those are the ones that are going to get, don't fret. Instead, trust the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Come on, put your faith in God. Delight yourself in the Lord. Not in your striving after success. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Not to a Tony Robbins success motivation seminar. Commit your way to the Lord. Be still before the Lord, because the meek shall inherit the earth. And then 1,000 years later, Jesus stands on this grassy hillside under the Galilean blue sky, and he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And then you have to decide what you're going to do with that. Will you believe that or not? Now, you are a Christian. Are you a Christian? How many Christians do we have here today? Oh my gosh, there's a room full of them. All right, well, you as a Christian then, if you're not a Christian, then I have to work harder with you, because I've got to try to convince you and teach you and show you how this works. But for those of you that are Christians, I'll do the same. I'll still also show you how it works. But you are already, just from the get-go, you're obligated to believe it because Jesus said it. And you called him Lord. And if you don't, and if you don't believe him and act on him, he gets frustrated and he says things like, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't even do what I'm telling you to do? So Jesus says, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. How many of you agree with that? Of course you agree with it, but it doesn't make sense. It doesn't look like it, because it looks like the winners and the go-getters and the movers and the shakers and the folks that are large and in charge get the world. And the meek get what's left over, and that's not much, and all they can do is fret. Because the earth is seized. It's seized. It's grabbed up. It's gobbled up by the greedy and the strong and the violent. And the meek, they just have to do the best they can. But what Jesus says, he uses an interesting word. He doesn't say, because the meek aren't going to get it the way that the strong and the mighty and the aggressive and the violent get it. They seize it. Caesar seized the world. Maybe that's why I call him Caesar. He seized the world. But Jesus says the meek shall, what's the verb? The meek shall what? What's the verb? Say it out loud, real loud. Inherit. Inherit is a completely different word than pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and you're motivated and you go out there and you make your own mark and you take what's yours, and if it's not yours, don't worry about it, take it anyway. No, inheritance is a word of relationship. It's a word of family. It's a word of grace. If you inherit wealth from your father, it's wealth that you didn't earn. You receive it just because you're lucky enough to be his child. And Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All right, let me give you the BZV translation of that verse, Matthew 5:5. I've been doing that with each one of these Beatitudes. Spent a lot of time on this one this week. It went through several drafts. And here's the final form of the BZV, third Beatitude. Blessed are the quiet and content, the humble and unassuming, the gentle and trusting, who are not grasping and clutching, for God shall personally guarantee their share when heaven and earth become one. Oh, I want to say it again. Blessed are the quiet and content. Because remember, it said, be still. Just be still. Don't fret. Be still. Blessed are the quiet and content, the humble and unassuming, the gentle and trusting, who are not grasping and clutching, for God shall personally guarantee their share when heaven and earth become one. All right, how many of you kind of can see that this is really a completely different arrangement than that of the world of Caesar? I mean, it's completely different. The Caesar way is where the rich, the smart, the beautiful, the power, the clever, all of that. They get what they want because they take it. And they get the biggest piece of the pie. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way. It's not my way. I do it a different way. And the way of Jesus is the way of meekness. But we don't like that because we don't like the word meek. Because you know why I think we don't like the word meek? Because it rhymes with weak. If it had a different name, we might like it better. But meek rhymes with weak. And then the poets and the hymn writers make it worse because they like the alliteration meek and mild. Nobody wants to be mild. Salsa, mild salsa. What is the point? There's another name for mild salsa. It's called ketchup. And if I want ketchup, I'll get ketchup. But if I want salsa, come on now. I want it to speak to me. Don't want to be mild, don't want to be weak. And that's what we think meek is. We think meek is mild, mild salsa, which is not even salsa at all. It's just ketchup with a little tomato chunk in it or something. No, that's not what meek is. Meek has to do with gentleness of spirit. Yes, it has to do with gentleness of spirit. But it's not weak. I mean, just learn this right now. Meekness is not weakness. The Beatitudes are not platitudes. They're paradoxes, but meekness is not weakness. Okay, one Greek word per Sunday. Here's the Greek word for today. It is the Greek word for meek, and it's the Greek word praus. P-R-A-U-S is how it's transliterated. Praus. Everybody say praus? Here's the concept of praus. It's a Greek word. It's like this. Centuries before, as the Greek language is developing, up in the highlands of Greek, there were wild horses. And sometimes, you know, some Greeks would go up there and capture some of these wild horses in the highlands, up in the mountains. And if they could take one of these strong stallions with its wildness and its strength and its capacity, and if they could tame it so that though it still has all of its strength, it's still swift and courageous and strong, but they could tame it so that it could carry a rider, so that a child could feed it an apple out of its hand. You would say that that horse is prowess, meek, not weak. It's got all of its strength. It has all of the strength it's ever had. It has all of the courage it's ever had. It still has the wildness of the mountains in its blood, but it has been under control now. Its strength under control. It can carry a rider. It can eat an apple out of the hand of a child. It's prowess, not weak. It's prowess. That word prowess is only used 3 times in the New Testament. Here, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the prowess, they shall inherit the earth." It says of godly women, they should be characterized by a spirit that is gentle and prowess. And when Jesus made his triumphal entry as Jesus comes as a conquering king on Palm Sunday, because that's what that's all about. How many of you understand that what Jesus is doing and what they are doing for Jesus is the celebration of a conquering king. But Jesus comes, well, here's what it says in Matthew 21:5, it's on the screen. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you meek, prowess, and mounted on a donkey." Now, ordinarily, when a conquering king would come into Rome or even into Jerusalem, like Pilate would have, or Alexander the Great or whoever, they didn't ride a donkey now, did they? What did they ride? Come on, tell me what they rode. They rode a horse. Because that is what a military conqueror would ride, not a donkey. And yet the prophecy was this. Here's the original prophecy, because it was a fulfillment. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, triumphant and victorious." And everybody goes, yeah, kick butt king is coming, hallelujah. But then there's this contrast, meek and mounted on a donkey. Come on, that's a farm animal. That's not a war animal, that's a farm animal. "He will remove the chariot and the war horse." So he didn't need those things. He's going to get rid of them, in fact. "He will remove the chariot and war horse from Jerusalem. He will destroy the weapons of battle," because that's not the way he's going to do it. "He will command peace to the nations. His rule will be from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth." All right, this is absolutely a deliberate... Don't miss this. This is a really important part of the sermon here. Don't miss it. It's a deliberate contrast with the way of Pharaoh. In the way of Caesar. Maybe Pharaoh in the Old Testament, Caesar in the New Testament. Now, if you interviewed Caesar, if you had Caesar on Larry King Live, "Well, Caesar, you know, you've been fighting a lot of wars lately. And you've been, out there being real aggressive. So what's up, Caesar?" "Well, I want to rule the world. I want my kingdoms to stretch from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth." "Oh, I see. Yeah, I see." But Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. "Well, yeah, no. Yeah, that's what he said." And he tried to be a king in his own way, but, you know, we crucified him. Because we will not tolerate other people claiming to be kings that we don't make kings, because that's how the game is played. I get to be king and I'll make whoever I want to be king. But if you get in my way, I'll nail you to a cross. That's what we do to all of our enemies that get in their way of our aggressive, greedy, violent conquest. And Caesar would say, "Well, you know, that's awful nice. Jesus can talk like that, but we know how the real world works, don't we?" And I say, "Well, do we?" Because here it is, 2010. Somebody want to tell me where's that Roman Empire today? It's in a history book. It's gone. It's been gone for 1700 years. It's gone. Yeah, the Roman Empire crucified that meek one. They killed him. He was going to be a king a different way. A way of gentleness. A way of nonviolence. A way of peace. And they nailed him to a cross. Said, yeah, okay, you be king of the Jews. We'll put you on this cross. There's your peace for you. Where's your kingdom now? Well, that's the point I was wanting to get to. Today is Sunday. And today, on this very day, no less than 1 billion people have gathered in the name of Jesus Christ all around the globe, in every nation, some in great vast multitudes, some hiding in secret in persecuted countries, but in every nation amounting to a number over 1 billion, people have gathered to confess that Jesus is Lord and to sing His praise and to confess that Jesus Christ is the true King of the world. Come on, that's an empire. That's an empire that reaches from sea to sea into the ends of the earth. Whoa. And it's the inheritance that God promised to Jesus that you can read about in Psalm 2. Jesus laid down His life in meekness, and everybody said, well, look at Him. Look at Him. See, He didn't get anything. Caesar got it all. Caesar killed Him. No! Jesus Christ has inherited the kingdom, and it continues to grow. And here's the funny thing about the church. If you take a snapshot of the church at any moment in time, it never looks like it's doing good. I mean, the whole 2,000-year history of the church, just, oh, look at the problems. Look at the problems. Look at this. It's suffering. It's struggling. It's persecution. But it just keeps going. And it's just every time you look around, it looks like it's struggling, but look at the whole big picture. Here it is. Because the gates of hell shall not prevail. And this King who came in triumph and in power, but came in meekness mounted on a donkey, He has inherited the nations as the inheritance that the Father promised Him. And His kingdom is real, and it is among us. Blessed are the meek. Come on, Jesus lived out every... Jesus is the perfect example of every one of the Beatitudes. Hallelujah. So, here's how people think about it, though, because they're not persuaded. They say, "Well, you know, I know what you're trying to say. You're talking about heaven." And the greedy and the strong and the powerful and the aggressive and the forceful and the violent, they get the earth, and those nice little meek ones, they get heaven. No, it's not what it says. It says the meek shall inherit what? And four washboard guitars. See? No, man, I got my N4 guitar. I can't be. Are you kidding me? Give it away? I'm not gonna give it away. No way. This is mine. I got. See, and that's why when somebody hears that story, they're like, "Wow, that's like the weirdest thing I ever heard. He gave away his guitar. What a fool." Except that a little bit later, a far better guitar is given to him. He's inheriting the earth in the form of a washboard N4 custom-built guitar because of meekness. I'm not saying I have to clutch and hold on and grab everything that's mine. It's mine. I've got to get my share of the pie. I've got to have mine. It's mine. It's mine. No. Meekness. Here. I'll share. I'll give you this. My best guitar. Here, you can have this one. Well, time goes by. Inherit the earth. Yeah, see, the mind of Caesar, the secular mind, the mind of empire, the mind of Babylon, the mind of the world is heaven is a consolation prize for the losers in the game. That's really what it amounts to. There's a lot of problems with that thinking. And I certainly don't want anybody here buying into that because it's a distortion. Here's where the problem happens. It happens like this. We begin to think about heaven and earth like the Greeks think about it. instead of like the Jews think about it. When you run into a Jewish view versus a Greek view and you're talking about Scripture, you must always think with the Jewish view, because the Bible is a Jewish book. Jesus is a Jewish Messiah. The apostles and the prophets are Jewish people. Now, here's the way that the Greeks thought about heaven and earth. They thought, they're two completely different realms that are moving apart from one another. And it's one or the other. It's heaven or earth, and they're moving apart. And at some point, the earth is gone, and heaven becomes a non-material. It's not physical. There's nothing physical there. It's non-material. It's Plato's world of the perfect form. You can sit around and contemplate perfection. You can't do anything because you don't have anything to do it with. But you can, it's heaven in that sense. And they're moving apart. And a lot of Christians then try to baptize that version of it. And it's, earth or heaven, but they're moving apart. They're polarizing. And that is a Greek way of thinking. And some people think it's a Christian way of thinking, and it's not. Here's the way. Heaven and earth are made for one another. And God's idea, God's intention, is not that they might be polarized, but that they might converge, that they might come back together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And they are the two primary components of creation, and they are made for one another. Come on, heaven and earth are made for one another. Heaven and earth are made for, they belong together. They're distinct, but they belong together like male and female. They belong together. They're made for one another. But sin has torn them apart. But God says, I am going to bring them back together. And that is the prophecies that we find in the Old Testament. And it's the conclusion of the book. We're in Revelation 21, 22. Heaven and earth come back together. And it's the central supplication of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what we are looking for as believers is not, I got to pick heaven or earth. What we have to do is we have to be participating in God's project to bring the two back together again. And it's already been inaugurated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it'll be culminated in His second coming, in His return. And in the resurrection, all of that happens together. His coming, His appearing, and the resurrection. And when Jesus comes, there are certain things that are part of this world order, this present world order, that will not be able to be carried on. Jesus is going to bring judgment on certain activities. Are you with me? Things like injustice, immorality, idolatry, wickedness, exploitation, abuse of others, greed, violence, etc. Those things are brought to a halt. They are not allowed to continue into the fullness of the new creation. Other things, on the other hand, they'll carry just fine. They pass through. They carry on into the age to come. Faith, hope, and love, Paul specifically says. Now, he's talking about things that pass away. He says, but faith, hope, and love don't pass away. And peace doesn't pass away. Righteousness and justice continue on. Certain kinds of beauty and art and creative endeavor, they carry on. The Apostle Paul says, look, because of the reality of the resurrection, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain. If you're doing these kinds of things, they carry on into. Now, think about this. If some things, if you're trying to advance yourself through greed and manipulation of others, using people as objects to attain your own desire, that kind of manipulation and abuse and exploitation, all of that is going to be judged, and it won't continue in the new creation. Say amen to that. But other things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, creativity, beauty, art, that continues on. So if something continues on forever. I mean, it's not judged when heaven and earth become one, but it's allowed to continue. It is, what would be a word for it? It's what? It starts with an E. It's eternal. It has eternal life. Eternal life. That's a very, have you ever noticed that's a common phrase in the Bible, especially in the New Testament? Eternal life. So that when you are doing the kind of things that can carry right on in to the resurrection, at the coming of Christ, the culmination of all things, the marriage of heaven and earth. You are living eternal life. So stop thinking about eternal life as a ticket to get into heaven when you leave the earth. Instead, think about eternal life is the kind of thing that does not cease at the coming of Christ and the culmination of the ages and the marriage of heaven and earth, but it just keeps right on going. So that eternal life can be now. So that when you are living a life that corresponds with the Beatitudes, with the Sermon on the Mount, a life that corresponds with faith, hope, and love, a life that corresponds with hungering and thirsting after righteousness and justice, and you are doing those kinds of things, you're giving, you're meek, you're not fighting, but you're trusting, you are already living eternal life. And you're going to suffer no loss. Amen? Stand up with me. Now, here's the thing, though. I preach a message like this, and I tell you what, I'm just loving this series. It might be my favorite series I've ever done. I just Red Letter Living, the Beatitudes, whew, liking it. But I know some people are just saying, well, I don't know, Pastor. And the vast majority of people really encouraged me and said, man, I'm eating this up. A few people have pushed back a little bit. And I'll tell you what you're doing. Here's your mistake, is you're listening on behalf of others instead of listening for yourself. Well, you know, people just hear that. They hear that poor in spirit thing, and they're just not even going to try anymore. And then if you say, well, the meek are just going to get in on it too, you know, and they don't have to strive and fight and, you know, be aggressive, and they're just going to be lazy. Are you going to be lazy? No, not me, but others. Well, don't listen for. See, this is the one part of your week where we just ask you to come and just sit. You don't have to do anything. Just sit here. Just sit here. And let me, give me the privilege of preaching to you. And just listen for you. No one said, well, I'm afraid somebody else is going to mishear this. They're going to take advantage of this. Are you going to say, no, I'm not going to. Well, then don't worry about anybody else. You just take it for you. Blessed are the meek. So that you can give up this crazy life. See, the thing is, the problem with Caesar, not only does Caesar, even if he gets the world, because, you know, they do have their moment in the sun where their empire flourishes, but what price do they pay? Jesus tells you, what price does Caesar pay to gain the whole world? What does he pay? His soul. His soul. What do we mean by he loses his soul? What do we mean? We mean that he dismantles his own humanity. He scrubs and scrapes and defiles and scrapes the image of God off of his own soul so that he no longer carries the image of God. He wrecks and ruins his own soul to gain the world. And Jesus says, look, don't do it that way. It's all a deception. Instead, be meek. Don't fret. Trust in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Be still before the Lord. Trust God and just allow God to give you the earth. Inherit the earth. You're not going to be left out. You can trust God. You can give away your N4 guitar and let some people think you're a fool. But trust God that you'll receive your part of the pie. You won't be left out. That God will take care of you. Are you with me on this? So, Father, we pray. Father, we pray. Help us to be meek. And we save that word. We redeem that word. We're not going to think that meek means weak. We're not going to think that meek is a bad word. It's a good word. It's how we as Christ followers win our battles. Lord, I ask that you would save us from building a Roman culture that we try to tokenly Christianize. But instead, let us build a truly Christ-like culture where we can say these paradoxical things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Lord, I pray that you would save us from the stress and the anxiety and the worry and the pressure and the having of heart attacks and dying young because we're striving for our piece of the pie. We're trying to cut in line. We're trying to bump the other guy out of the way because we're afraid we won't get our share. And even if we get the biggest slice of the pie, it comes at the cost of our own soul, of erasing the image of God from our being, of dismantling our own humanness. Jesus, save us from being that way. Jesus, teach us the counterintuitive way of being willing to let others get in line ahead of us. Be willing to be at the end of the line and then find out at the last moment they bring out a whole cherry pie and there's nobody left but you to have it. That, Lord, you are the one who watches over the meek. And you have given a promise that the meek shall inherit the earth. That you will personally guarantee their share. And we know that you are generous. Oh, you are so generous. And that you will personally guarantee our share if we will meekly trust you and just meekly delight in you. If we will meekly commit our way to you. If we will just meekly be still. Instead of grasping and clutching, we'll be meek and trusting. You will personally guarantee our share. Thank you, Lord. Teach us these things, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Bless the Lord.